Amen. Amen. If you want to, you can turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Everybody's like, wow, he's jumping straight to it today. Yes, I am. Mark chapter 16. We're going to read two different sections there. We're going to read in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 6. And we're also going to read in Mark 16, verses 14 and 15. So while you're turning there, I want to just tell you about some things. How many of you enjoyed last week? Oh, hallelujah. Come on. Resurrection Sunday, there wasn't no dead life in here. I don't know how to say it, but there wasn't nothing dead in this room. God was here. Well, listen, the thing is, I want you to celebrate with me today. Everybody say celebrate. I want to celebrate some wins today. Last week, here's a celebration. We had about 10 people saved. Come on. 10 people accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior last week. 10 people's lives were changed forevermore. Not to mention all the other churches in our area and in the state and across the nation. Missionaries preached last week on the resurrection of Christ. Our churches all around us preached on the resurrection of Christ, and lives were changed. So we want to celebrate that. Not only that, I've been receiving reports. Now, let's get this. I've been receiving reports all week about physical healings that have been going on. Come on! That is something to celebrate, church. Physical healings. I'm not going to steal anybody's thunder and tell you the stories. I'm going to let them tell them because it is by the word of the blood of the Lamb, word of their testimony that they overcome. I'm going to let them tell you, and we're going to give them an opportunity sometime. But physical healings that have been happening, hands of protection that should not have been there, that God has protected lives and protected hearts and protected people. We have seen God bringing people into our church and into our area that are hurting and lost and looking for a place to belong. And what do we say here at Calvary Temple? You belong here. It doesn't matter what your past is. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter where you're going. You belong in this place because you're a child of God. You're a son. You're a daughter of God. That is something to celebrate. We've seen God bringing those people in, and we've been seeing how God is showing up like he did this morning and giving us a word from his spirit this morning. We're seeing him not show up not just in this room, but he's also showing up outside of this room in the community so that we can be a minister to those around us. I'm telling you, I'm getting more and more opportunities to witness outside of these four walls. As I go to businesses and as I talk to people and as I spend time with people and I'm hearing stories about that. So many people get hyped up for Easter. I'm hyped for Easter. I love Easter. But then after Easter, it's like, whew, okay, that's over with. We can go back to normal now. Nah, we ain't going back to normal. We ain't going back to normal. I'm going to celebrate every single day because that's a win. Come on. Let's read the scripture this morning. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 6. It says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Him being Jesus. This is the day that Jesus rose. Everybody's like, but last week was Easter, Pastor Aaron. I understand that. I've got a point for this. Okay? Verse 2. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, and it was very large. Come on, somebody praise God that the stone's no longer there. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. Well, that's going to be a little weird. Don't be alarmed. I know I'm not supposed to be here. The guy that was supposed to be here is not here, and all this other. Listen, don't be alarmed. Don't be scared. Y'all ever feel like that, where God's set you down and said, listen, I know this doesn't look right, but just don't get scared about this. That's what he was telling them. Don't be afraid about this. There's a point to this. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen." Come on and give God praise. "He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Then in Mark chapter 16, verses 14 through 15 says, "Afterward, he," being Jesus, "appeared to the 11 themselves." Again, notice the word, the number 11. I'm going to get to that in just a minute. "He appeared to the 11 themselves, and they were reclining at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation.'" Let's pray. Father God, right now, I pray that my words would be few, your words would be powerful, and that, God, you would speak to us this morning. Speak to us this morning about the new chapter. Speak to us this morning about the new story. Speak to us this morning about go and tell. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. I have to apologize to our Wednesday night crowd. I told them Wednesday night, "Oh, yeah, I can't wait for the Wednesday night or for the Sunday's message, because I've already got the title for it and everything." And I told them, "It's just going to be simply and Paul or and Peter." And so I have to apologize, and I've already repented for lying. My title is Go and Tell. God said, "Listen, you jumped ahead of me." He sort of chastised me a little bit and told me, "You jumped ahead of me a little bit." So many people get hyped up about Easter and they get excited about what God is doing, but then they don't know what to do the next week. I know last week we had a huge crowd in here, that almost every seat was taken. We had a great response. We had all these things going on, and we had the power of God moving. But that same power that was here last week is the same power that's here this week. The same God that was God last week is the same God that's here this week. The same power that can heal last week and that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells inside of us today. His word says all that. So last week we celebrated Easter, but today is the celebration as well. Why? Because he's still alive. He's still alive, and there's still work to be done. Easter is not the end of our story. Let me say that again. Easter is not the end of the story. Aren't you glad that it doesn't stop there and we go, "Okay, I'm done"? Aren't you glad that what he did last week, he can continue this week? What Resurrection Sunday did was start a whole new chapter for us. It started a whole new chapter for us. It's sort of like, and y'all going to laugh at me for this, it's sort of like marriage, okay? Marriage is not the end of life. And husbands, you better keep your mouth shut, okay? Marriage is not the end of life. It is the start of something new. It's the start of something fresh. Yes, your life by yourself changes. And you are brought together with someone else in marriage. And things change from that moment on. You can't leave your dirty socks laying in the floor all the time now. You can't leave the dirty dishes for 3 weeks and wait till they start growing something and you got a science experiment and then decide, "Well, I'm going to throw them out in the backyard and let the dogs lick them clean." Y'all laugh, but I know people that did that. I used to room with a guy in college one time that, man, that brother did not know how to clean. He thought clean was just the fact that he wasn't stepping on something that was hurting him. That was the way he looked at things. But when Amy and I got married, my life did not end, but it started a new chapter. And things became new between us. There was a whole new life that began. Now, that life has had some ups and downs, right, Amy? But the thing is, a whole new adventure began. That's what marriage is an adventure. It's an adventure. Right, guys? Right, ladies? It's an adventure. It's something new every single day. Listen, there are things to be done and destinies to be fulfilled after Easter. There are things that need to change and things that need to be done after Easter. Christ's work was finished on the cross. Aren't you glad for the cross? The blood was shed. That blood covered every sin that we have. The stripes on his back paid the price for our healing. We are now able to stand in front of God as righteous people of God because, not because of us, not because of how powerful we are, not because of how good we are, but because of his finished work on the cross and in the tomb. That is the reason why. That the work was finished, but our work, turn to somebody next to you and say, our work. Our work has just begun. The first command after the resurrection was a very simple one, and it was given to the ladies at the tomb. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I love the fact that he tells ladies first. All right, ladies are with me. Guys are going, I don't know about this now. Where are you going? I love the fact that he tells ladies first because it goes to show you God values a woman's ability to get the news out. I did not mean that the way that it sounded, okay? I'm going to be getting my resume ready after we get done. No, I'm joking. I'm joking when I say that. No, I'm going to be serious. It validates the fact that women can tell people about Jesus just as much as men. Women can minister just as effectively and just as strongly as a man can. And I'm going to leave it right there because I'm going to end up stepping in something I don't need to step in here in a minute. Okay? Like a man usually does, we usually put our foot in our mouth. But I got a good amen out of that one. But listen, I love the fact that he tells ladies at the tomb, listen, you go and tell. He told them, go and tell. It's a very simple message. This started a chain reaction of commands that has become the catalyst for every missionary that is overseas. It has become the catalyst for every missionary. It's become the catalyst for every witness that we have, for every outreach that we do, for every potluck we have, which, hallelujah, I love potlucks. I love food. I love all that kind of stuff. And we're getting ready to do some more of that this summer. And the thing is, we're getting ready for all of that. The reason why we do all of that is why? So that we can tell people about Jesus and what he did. That's the whole reason. It was a very simple message. Go and tell. The first thing that he said was, go and tell the disciples. Everybody say disciples. Jesus' first order of business after his resurrection was communication with his followers. He wanted to get back with those men that had spent 3 years with him. He wanted to get back and spend some time with them. He wanted to get back and get them a message. The moment he had risen, he gave a message to the angel that he wanted repeated to the women that he knew were on the way. See, Jesus wasn't in that tomb to give them the message himself. So what did he do? He told the young man or the angel, really is what it was, told that angel, listen, here's my message for you. Here's my message for these ladies. And he spoke this message. It's sort of like a spiritual voicemail. For those of you that are, it's a spiritual voicemail that he leaves on your phone. Or for those of you that are old school, how many of y'all still have an answering machine at your house? Okay, nobody? Oh, we got a few. Those of you that still have an answering machine, it's sort of like he left a message on the answering machine. Hey, this is Jesus. I'm not at the tomb right now, but I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go to Galilee, and I'll meet you there. That's what he was doing. He was basically leaving them a little voicemail or leaving them an answering message saying, go to this place. His first priority was to get a message to the disciples that he loved and he had spent the last 3 years traveling with. It was important to him. Let me tell you something. God has a message for you today. He loves you enough to interrupt the service and to speak out today. He loves you enough to orchestrate today with you in mind so that you can experience his presence, so that you can experience God. He wants to speak to his disciples. What he did, why was this so important to him to speak to these men? He wanted to remind them of who they were. Notice that he called them disciples. He called them disciples. I looked that up, and in dictionary.com, it means a person who is a pupil or an adherent to the doctrines of another, a follower. Now, many scholars and many people would have said that these 11 men, had disqualified themselves. They would have said, you know what? They don't deserve the name disciple. They don't deserve that name. Why? Because they left him. The Bible even says it. Go ahead and go to that next verse, JC, if you don't mind. The Bible even says, and they all left him and fled. This is in Mark chapter 14. Mark 14:50 says, and they all left him and fled. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane when he is praying. And then they come and Judas kisses him on the cheek, the whole deal. Peter loses his brain and tries to cut off the guy's head and misses. We find out Peter is a bad shot. And he ends up hitting his ear and cuts his ear off, all this other kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, he's arrested. And what do they do? All right, Jesus, I'm out. And they're gone. They totally left him. Not only that, but the only ones that were at his crucifixion, this ain't even in my notes, but the only ones that were at his crucifixion were the ladies that were left. Come on, ladies. You play an important role in leading people to the cross. The ones that ladies were left, and then John, who deemed himself the one that Jesus loves. In John chapter 20, verse 19, they were now hiding in fear. This is after the resurrection, after the crucifixion. They were hiding in fear. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. They were scared. These 11 men who were supposed to be men of God, disciples that would follow him even unto death, they were now afraid. They had fled and left him. One of them had fled naked. They had fled and left him. All of this never changed the fact, though, that he called them disciples. It never changed the fact that he loved them. They had made their mistakes. They had messed up plenty of times. Yet Christ wanted them to know they still had a place with him. He still claimed them as his own. His love was greater than their mistakes. Come on, somebody needs to get excited about that, because you've been sitting there going, my mistakes are greater than my God. No, my God is greater than any mistake. My God's love is greater than anything. His love was greater than their mistakes. Christ is sending you a voicemail today. Through me, okay? I know I may not be the prettiest voicemail. I know I may not be an angel. I know I don't look like one. But he's sending you a voicemail today that says, hey, I still love you. You're still my disciple. He is looking through space and time, and his voice is sounding loud and clear. Go and tell my disciples. So that's what I'm doing today, is I am telling his disciple. He sees every one of us in this room, and he calls us his own. He calls you by name today. Turn to somebody next to you and say, he knows your name. He's better than Santa Claus, though, because he gives you a whole lot better presents. He gives you his presence. Come on. He knows each one of us by name, and he calls us his own. He calls you by name, and he speaks over you the same way he did in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying in John 17, 20 and 21. It says, I do not ask for these only, speaking of the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who is that? It's you. It's me. It's him. It's her. It's every single one of us. Because the reason we're here is because the word of God came from those women to the disciples. From the disciples to the world. And then it came out to us. That's the whole reason we're... So that tells you right there. Jesus was already praying for you and speaking about you and thinking about you before he ever took one stripe on his back, before he ever had one nail put in his hand, before he ever went through one trial, before he had one fist hit his face. He said, they're worth it. He said, I'm doing it for them. And he prayed for you. And he said, but also for those that believe in me through their word, that they may be all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe you have sent me. Like the prodigal son returning home, his love for you is not diminished, but it is still as strong as it ever was. That's why I love the story about the prodigal son. When he's coming home, the father is not in the house doing his business. The father's not out in the fields watching his other son, his faithful son, work. He's not hanging out with the servants or trying to give them instructions. What is he doing? He is sitting at the road watching for him a long ways off. Can I tell you that Jesus is sitting, waiting, and watching for you today? He still looks at you and says, he's still my son. She's still my daughter. They're still my disciple. And I still love them as strong today as I will 1,000 years from now. Come on, church. Somebody excited about that? Y'all are quiet today. That's okay. That's okay. I'm just excited that he still looks at me and says, even though you've messed up, I still love you. I've done a lot of stupid things in my life. Thank you for not saying amen. I've done a lot of stupid things in my life. Me and my brother got into a fight one day. My brother, he's 3 years older than me. And he and I shared a room when I was growing up. I didn't like sharing a room. We got into a fight, and I came up swinging, all this other, and I was so mad and all this other thing. And my mom got in there, got in between us, separated us, sent me out in the hallway, and talked to my brother in the room. And my brother, I'm sorry, Chris, I'm going to tell stories on you. My brother was lying through his teeth. Y'all ever have a brother or a sister lie on you? Any of y'all, how many of y'all wanted to lay hands abruptly on them? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that kind of thing. You ain't got to point fingers, guys. But the thing is, he started lying on me. Started saying, well, Aaron did this, and Aaron did that, and he did this, and he did that. And I was standing in the hallway, and we had sheetrock walls in our hallway, and I had my foot propped up against the wall. And I was leaning against the wall, and I was so mad. I went, I did not! And I reared back, and I kicked that wall. Let's just say sheetrock could not stand my big old size, 8.5 foot. Okay, yeah, everybody's laughing. 8.5, wow, that's small. But the thing is, it could not stand. And I put a hole in that wall about this big. And I was like, oh my gosh, my dad's going to kill me. Any of y'all ever thought that? Your dad going to kill you? And I thought my dad was going to kill me. I thought he was going to disown me. I was going to be sleeping outside with the basset hounds and sleeping in the doghouse. And I was going to have to scrounge for food. And I was going to have to beg and all this other kind of stuff. And my dad got home. Now, by the time my dad got home, me and my brother made up, conveniently. But we had made up. My dad came in. And he saw the hole. Came downstairs to look at me. He said, all right, what happened? We told him the story. I told him my side of the story. Chris started to give down his story, and I wouldn't let him. And my dad said, all right, we'll get it fixed. Just don't do it again. And I said, Dad, we okay? Yeah. You ain't mad? Oh, yeah, I'm mad. But I still love you. I still love you. Even though there's a hole in the wall, I still love you. Even though you walked away and did something you wasn't supposed to, I still love you. This is his message to us. You're still my disciple. I still love you. I still love you with all of my heart. I still care about you. I know you may not be walking the path that, and listen, I may be speaking to somebody right now, but I know you may not be walking the path that you're really supposed to be walking on, but I'm still sitting there on the road waiting on you to come home. I'm still waiting on you. He still loves us, church. Somebody say he still loves us. He still loves us. He said, go and tell my disciples Go and tell them. Just like that prodigal son, we can come home and he'll still love us. He still sees you as a son or daughter that belongs to him. In John 1:12, he says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Can I tell you something? Jesus never disowns his own. God never turns his back on his children. He will never walk away from you. No matter how bad you are, no matter how ugly your life gets, now we can walk away from him. But he never turns his back on us. If he seems far from you, it's not because he's moved, it's because you have. Are you with me? He still sees you as a son and daughter. He reminds the disciples that they have a standing engagement in Galilee. In Mark chapter 16, verse 7, he says, "But go tell his disciples and Peter," I'm going to get to that "and Peter" here in just a minute, "that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Just as he told you. Let me say that again, just as he told you. What he was saying was the promises that I gave you before you messed up are still valid today. They're still valid today. Just because your mistakes do not invalidate his promises. The promise of his presence is still valid even in our failures. His promises are yes and amen. His promises are true. I speak to the disciples in this room right now. His promises are true, and his presence is already preparing the path ahead of you. He has not left you, but he still calls you his. And everybody's wondering, why ain't you screaming and shouting? This ain't a scream and shout message. This is one of those where it needs to dig deep into your mind and into your heart. I want you to understand how much he loves you. And that his first message to you today is, go and tell them they're still my disciples. My promises are true. But then Jesus shares something a little later with us. He shares something a little later. He says, tell the world. He says, go and tell the disciples. And then when he meets with the disciples, he says, go and tell the world. Everybody say, tell the world. He made it clear that we're supposed to spread the good news. Amen? We're supposed to spread the good news. I want to get my scripture back out here. In Mark chapter 16, afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. When something good happens to you, you want to go and tell somebody, right? I don't care what it is. If something good happens, listen, I want to tell you a quick, it doesn't matter what it is. Last week, we gave away those Easter baskets to the little kids. How many of y'all enjoyed seeing those little kids running around? Man, I love it. I love seeing children run around in the house of God. I love seeing them. I don't care if they're loud. I don't care if they run. I don't care. Now, yeah, we're going to teach them how to act in the house of God. But the thing is, as soon as they get into this place, we got to let them know, hey, this is a safe place. We love you and we care about you. We want you to be here. Yes, we're going to teach you how to act. But the thing is, we can't expect the world to act like the church. We got to teach them how. You didn't come out of your mama automatically speaking in full sentences. You had to learn. When babies are in Christ, they have to learn how to act sometimes. But the thing is, there was this one little boy, I can't even remember which one it was, but this little guy came up, and he was holding the Easter basket that we had given him. He was so proud of that thing. I loved seeing his face, because he was walking around. He had the biggest grin. He was going. And I walked around, and I saw him down there. I said, "How you doing, little man?" And he went, "Yeah." Yeah, he didn't even say nothing. He was just like, "Look at what I've got. Yeah, I got a van. I got it, Tommy Bunny." And he's sitting there and he is so excited. She said, "Yes." And she was excited. I'm like, something's wrong with her. But she's mine now. She can't take it back. And she stuck with me. But I was excited about her. I was excited. Man, when we had kids. And listen, I brag on my kids a lot. My daughter has got more talent in her body than I've got, or in her little pinky, than I've got in my entire body. My son has got more athletic talent than I ever had in my life. And right now, I just hope that I can keep up with him. And I, right now, I'm going to be honest with you, I can't. Only way I can is if I take his knee out. Okay. But the thing is, I brag on them all the time. But the thing is, when we got prayed, we were so excited to tell everybody. We sent messages. We called. We even did like a little power. This back when PowerPoint was a big thing. We did a PowerPoint presentation to show her parents just to announce it. And just got excited about it. I know we're stupid. I understand. But we were excited because something good was there. Listen, when something good happens, the natural thing for us to do is to tell people about it. Our default setting as human beings is to share good with others. That's why we say when you give your life to Christ, go and tell somebody. Because it's a witness for them and it's for you to get used to telling them, hey, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I used to be dirty and nasty and filthy with sin, but God has taken me and plunged me underneath the blood of Jesus Christ, and I am now clean and white as snow. Listen, especially if it'll benefit from somebody else or benefit somebody else, we want to tell them. In this meeting with the disciples, he reminds them that being a witness is not a suggestion, but a command. Let me say that again. Being a witness is not a suggestion, but a command. Come on. I know that silence is a little awkward, but I wanted to sink in with you today. This command to proclaim the good news is what he has been training them for the entire time. Mark 16, 15, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim. Everybody say proclaim. Proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. See, we can see it all through Scripture. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Luke 28, 48. You are witnesses of these things. Witnesses do what? They tell their story. They tell what they saw. They tell what they experienced. And in Acts 1:8, this is my favorite part because it doesn't involve just the disciples. Because at the end of Matthew, the Gospels end, but the good news continues on into Acts because Acts was a new chapter. Acts was a new story. Acts was not the continuation of the old, but it was something new. It began what they call the church age. You know what, church? In the book of Acts, there is no closing. We still live in Acts today. That's why in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It doesn't just apply to the disciples. It applies to you. It applies to me. It applies to my children. It applies to your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren all the way down through the generations. It applies to each one of us. The same power that was available to the disciples is the same power that walks and talks inside of us today. Come on, can we give God praise? That's why I'm excited about that last verse. We have been called and charged to tell the good news of Jesus. We've been called to tell it to the world through whatever means necessary. I looked up that word proclaim too. Everybody say proclaim. And it meant to indicate or make known publicly. There's also another definition that says to announce or declare in an open or ostentatious way. Now, I know we got a bunch of scholars in here, a bunch of smart people, but I was so dumb I had to go look up ostentatious. Okay? So I went and I looked it up. And it meant to make a ruckus and to make it known by any means necessary and to make sure that people understand, to draw attention to it. That's what ostentatious means. Celebrating Resurrection Sunday means absolutely nothing. It means absolutely nothing. Last week will mean absolutely nothing if we don't take that same spirit and we take it to the masses on Monday, and we take it to the tired and the torn on Tuesday. We take it to the weary and the waiting on Wednesday, and the thirsty and the to the thirsty on Thursday, and the fearful and the fallen on Friday, and the stagnant on Saturday. If we can stand in this room and we can fill this room with people every single Easter Sunday, but if we don't take the Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and walk out the door with it and take it to people on every day of the week, then something's wrong. That's what we're called to do. You may be sitting there going, well, what is the good news? What's good news? The good news is our price has been paid. Our relationship is reconciled, and we are no longer held captive by sin. We are free. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're free. Turn to your second choice and say, you're free too. The moment Jesus came out of the tomb, he sent word to tell the disciples, I'll meet you there. My promises are still true. His first meeting with all of them reminded them that the job was not done, but there was something else that was supposed to happen. If you're with me, say, I am. He said, go and tell the disciples. Go and tell the world. But then we're going to jump back into Mark chapter 16 for two words. Go and tell and Peter. And Peter. Everybody say, and Peter. I love that Peter. He calls Peter out. I absolutely love he calls Peter out. Why? Because it shows us something. If you remember the last time we hear about Simon Peter before this moment in Scripture, he was busy cussing a servant girl out. He was telling her, I don't know the man. Yelling and hollering. He was telling her, I don't know him. Now, don't get me wrong. Peter had his good moments. Peter was a good guy, but he wasn't the sharpest tool in the drawer. You know what I mean? He made some mistakes, but he had some good moments. In Matthew chapter 14, we'd like to get on Peter because he sank in the water when he was supposed to be walking. But the thing is, he's the only one that stepped out of the boat. He's the only other man that walked on water in the Word. Come on. So he had some good moments. He walked on water in Matthew chapter 14. He had enough faith in Jesus in Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew 17 where Jesus said, listen, go and go fishing, which I receive that in the name of Jesus. Go and go fishing and use the money that's in the fish's mouth to pay for our taxes. He had enough faith in Jesus that he didn't ask a question. He didn't say, what do you mean go fishing and get some coins? He said, all right, I'm gone. And he went and threw it in there, pulled in the fish, got the coins out of his mouth. He had enough faith to believe in that. He also had his crowning moment in Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. He says, he said to them, Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter, his crowning moment, the moment where God looked at him and said, all right, he got it. He got it. He looks down at him and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's Peter's crowning moment. I mean, you got to think, Jesus looked at him and said, blessed are you because this was not revealed to you by man, but this was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And upon this rock, I will build my church. And you got to think, Peter's walking around, hey, y'all hear what he said about me? Y'all hear that? Man, he bragged on me, didn't he? You got to think, Peter was so excited. He was happy. That was his crowning moment. This is something that was great. But in every case, closer to the crucifixion, Peter seemed to not get anything right. He had his good moments, but he also had his bad moments. In Matthew, the very night that Jesus praises him, the very night that Jesus praises him for his declaration that he is the Christ, Peter also made a big blunder. Anybody remember what it was? The Bible says he pulled Jesus aside and rebuked him. He what? The Son of God. He just declared him to be the Son of God. And Peter pulled the Son of God aside and said, now, Jesus, you're wrong. How can you tell the Son of God he's wrong? In the same night Jesus looked at him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." The same moment that he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," he said, "You better get behind me, bro, because we're done. This ain't going to happen." He messed up. Peter made his mistakes, and the closer he got to the crucifixion, the more mistakes he made. Peter, along with the disciples, couldn't stay awake, and he was singled out by Jesus in Matthew 26:40. And he came to the disciples and found, this is when they were praying in the garden, found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, notice he didn't say it to anybody else but to Peter. There was a reason why he was calling him out. It's because he expected more of him. It's because he knew that he was going to be someone great. He knew that he was going to use him in the future. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch 1 hour with me?" He let his emotions get the best of him in the garden as well in Matthew 26:18, when all of a sudden they try to arrest Jesus, and he brings the sword out and cuts the Malchus's ear off. He messed up. Any of y'all ever messed up before? Are you with me today? Then there's the story of his betrayal and the denial of Jesus that is found in multiple places in the gospel, in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and John 18. In every single one of those cases, we hear about how he had messed up and said, "I don't know the man." When Jesus singled him out, when he appeared to the disciples, he was telling Peter, "I know you're struggling. And I know it's rough. I know you're looking at yourself and you're not even thinking that you should be here." God was not blind to Peter's emotional state in his relationship with Jesus, and he's not blind to yours either. He's not blind to the things that go through your mind that say, "I'm not worthy to be his son or his daughter." He was aware of the failures and the falterings the same way he knows about ours. He knew the betrayals and the pain that he felt. While looking at Scripture, we see Peter was sitting with the other disciples. Where do you see that? The Bible says that and Jesus met with the 11. Judas has already killed himself. Judas is gone. So there's only 11 left. Well, that meant that Peter was there with them. Jesus met with the 11. We see it in the Scripture that Peter was sitting there with the other disciples. And I can guarantee you that Peter was probably sitting there the same way you and I would be, going, "I'm not worthy. I shouldn't be sitting with these guys. Not only did I run away from him. Not only did I fall asleep in the garden. Not only did I try to win it by force and pull my sword out. I verbally and through my actions denied Christ, denied him with everything in me." Anybody ever felt that way? That you're not worthy to stand in front of him? That you're not worthy to be used? I can guarantee you he was thinking that. The first message to come forth after the resurrection said, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter." Jesus didn't want to leave him out. Jesus did not want to leave him out. There was even a separation in the words. Go, Mark 16:7, "But go and tell the disciples and Peter." There was already distance that was growing between Peter and the Master. Not because Jesus had walked away from him, but because in Peter's own mind, he had walked away from Jesus. If the message had not been, if the message had just been, "Go and tell the disciples," Peter would have said, "Well, that doesn't mean me anymore. That doesn't mean me. I've messed up too bad. I've walked away too far." And even some scholars and certain people would probably agree with him. He'd say, "That doesn't mean me. I denied him too many times. I left him when he needed me most. I made too many mistakes." Those sound familiar to anybody in here? Sounds like an awful lot. Sounds an awful lot like the excuses that shame and condemnation make us spew out of our own mouths today. We sit there and say, "I've gone too far for Jesus to love me. I've made too many mistakes for Jesus to care about who I am." God has a message for those of you that feel like you're standing on the outside today and feel like you shouldn't be sitting here. He knows you better than you know yourself. He was there every time. He was there during every mistake. And y'all are sitting there wondering, why is he crying? It's because that's me. He was there for every mistake. And he saw every mess up. He saw everything that we ever did. As your pastor, I should not be standing here because of the mistakes that I've made in my life. But God had mercy on me. And he had grace on my life. And he said, it doesn't matter. I still love you and I can still use you. He was there when your mind told you that you were too far gone. He was there when you denied him with your words and with your actions. He was there when you went outside and, like Peter, you wept bitterly. Oh, Lord Jesus. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for saying, and Peter, because that includes me. God has a message to us today. And it's simple. I haven't disqualified you. I haven't abandoned you. And the love that I have has not changed. Just like Peter, like I restored Peter, Jesus is saying this to us, just like I restored Peter, I can restore you. Don't say anything is too great for me to do. My love knows no limits, and my grace is more abundant than your sin, and my hand is not so short that I cannot reach to the furthest places of the universe. On that day of Easter, the first command that was given was go and tell. Go and tell the disciples that I still love them. Go and tell the world that I died for them. And go and tell those that feel unworthy, they're still mine, and I've got a plan for them. If you would stand with me this morning. I started to apologize for my emotional outburst, but I'm not going to apologize for something that God does. Some people look at me and they say, well, he's an emotional wreck. Yeah. If you had lived my past, you would be too. Just because I cry tears does not make me less of a man. It doesn't make me any less of a Christian. It doesn't make me, and people say, well, it's all about emotion. Well, we're emotional beings. God created the emotions inside of us, and he uses those emotions to reach us some days. Today, he's reminding me of how precious his grace is. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, you may be in this room today and you're sitting there going, I want to experience that. I want to experience that forgiveness. Jesus sent me to tell you. He told me, go and tell. So I'm telling today. And I'm telling you, his love knows no bounds. And he cares for you today. With every head bowed and eyes closed, if you're in this room and you say, you know what, I need forgiveness today. That's me. I need the forgiveness. I need to remember that I'm still called a disciple. That his love is still there for me. If that's you, right now, I just ask you to raise your hand in the name of Jesus. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. If you would, if you're not opposed to this, I want you to put a hand on the shoulder of the person next to you or grab their hand if you feel comfortable. And I want you to pray for that person on either side of you right now. Father God, I pray over this room right now in the name of Jesus that you would remind us that we're all disciples, that we're not disqualified, but that you care for us and that you love us despite our mistakes, in spite of our problems, in spite of our situations. God, in the name of Jesus, remind us that you care for us. Now I'm going to ask everybody in the room to say this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, today I recognize I'm a sinner. But Lord, I ask you to forgive me for all of my wrongs. I give you my life and I give you my heart. Today, make me new. I am a disciple of God. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Come on, can we give God praise?